Today's message is a soul-searching message. It is not designed to help you feel comfortable, but it has been prepared only from the purest of motives for your good and ultimately for your maturity. If I could put into a few words my great goal for this congregation, what you hear today is the statement as my answer. First, I'd like you to take the outline that is in your worship folder and place it at the very end of Hebrews chapter 5. Just place the outline there in folded form, right there at Hebrews 5. We'll be looking at the last four verses as I get underway in the message. And then I want to spend some time, especially in the first nine verses of Proverbs chapter 2. If you're not familiar with your Bible, that's fine. Right in the center section are some of the great poetic books. The book of Job, the large book of Psalms, 150 of them, and then interestingly, 31 Proverbs. Fits very neatly into a Bible reading plan where you can read through the Proverbs one chapter a day through the month, and you'll begin again at the beginning of the next month. You can work your way through that book. I have friends who have done that 12 times in the year. Proverbs chapter 2 will be of interest to us. When you locate it, please stand for the reading of the scriptures. I will be using the New American Standard Bible today rather than the New Living, because these nine verses are best represented from the Hebrew in the English of Proverbs 2. So that'll explain this particular version. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course." Just remain standing with your Bible open and bow for a few moments of prayer. We bow before you, O God of wisdom. We come before you, your Son, the Savior of grace. And we express to you in the person of the Holy Spirit our deep gratitude for your enablement in understanding the truth of the scriptures. May we today, if never before, begin to take you seriously so that we would indeed do what is right, that we would genuinely love mercy, and that we would truly walk humbly with you. I pray that what we hear this day will enable us to understand even better what that means. rebuke and reprove us for shallow, superficial living. Probe deeply into our souls so that we are able to hear what we would not hear in any other setting or context. Give us open ears to hear, open eyes to observe, and open hearts to trust you. Find in us, Lord, this willingness to trust in you with our whole heart, holding nothing back. Find that in our gifts as well. May we find great joy in generosity as we trust you to use these gifts in unique and important and valuable ways in the days to come. This we ask, and these things we give in the name of Jesus, our Master, our Lord. Everyone said, Amen. Please be seated. Most of us are intrigued by deep things, deep water, deep rivers, deep spaces above us. Deep caves and canyons. Being with deep people where we have discussions and conversations that go deep. Beyond the expected and far beyond the superficial and shallow, we're intrigued by those who were able to think deeply. This is especially true with spiritual things. There are times that the Lord seems to open a door and give us an understanding of some deep realization we had missed all of our lives before. And at that moment, there aren't words to describe the sense of satisfaction and gratitude. The man who wrote these words understands that. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring, the water's free. All other streams are dry. Have you lived long enough to realize that ours is a dry and thirsty land? That there is very little to satisfy the hunger of the heart? Or are you the type of person that seems to find your place on the squirrel cage of everyday existence, moving from one event to another, not thinking that much about what has happened or what might occur or what will happen as a result of what you're doing? A.W. Tozer put that situation better than anyone I've ever read. May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridor of the kingdom like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing? Don't answer out loud. Have you been around people like that? More penetrating question, is that you? Looking back over all the years that you have claimed to know Christ, is there any measurable difference in your walk, your growth, your depth? As a result of those years, while growing older, have you measurably grown up? Really, there are two questions that are designed to capture everyone's attention today. First, where are you in this fast-paced world? Be honest with yourself. No one else really knows, only you know if you're willing to face it and admit it. Simply moving faster? Or have you begun to slow your pace periodically to let some of the wonder in? Are you scratching the surface of life, not quite able to figure out how this keeps on happening? Or are you one to probe and to dig deeper, absolutely determined to find out why and what God may be saying to you in the middle of it? Put bluntly, do you still need to be entertained? Or have you come to the place where you really prefer to think deeply and you see through the shallowness of so much of the so-called entertainment? I'm not against entertainment. Don't put me in that category. I'm against superficial, shallow, mindless entertainment that doesn't prompt me to think deeply, that insults my intelligence. Where are you in this journey? Hebrews chapter 5, toward the end, the writer is a bit frustrated, I think, though he doesn't use the word. When I read these words, I read frustration in them. Maybe a little exasperation is a better way to put it. He has just brought up the subject of the order of Melchizedek. Right away, you hear those words and you wonder, what's that all about? And that's understandable. But if you lived in that day and you had been grown up, if you will, in the places of spiritual growth, you should know all about the order of Melchizedek, which is his point at verse 11. Hebrews 5:11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain why. Well, you have become dull of hearing. The New Living Translation says, you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. You're not hard of hearing, you're hard of listening. You've turned it off. When the subject gets deep, you're looking at your watch wondering when the thing is over. Would you get back to the place where you can be entertained? That's his exasperation. I have much more to say, and it will have a great deal to say about your life, but I can't go there. It will be like describing advanced math to a 3-year-old. You can't take it in. But how about a 30-year-old? How about a 40-year-old? He goes on with the word for, which is an explanatory connective, because, or as a result of that statement, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Stop right there. Though by this time suggests that these are all people who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, like most of you, like most of us. And he's saying, though by this time, you ought to have enough truth under your belt to be able to pretty well lead a class of young learners or help a few people grasp what God is saying or understanding your way as you think your way through the scriptures. But of all things, you're still playing with the building blocks of a nursery. You're still looking over the ABCs of life rather than understanding the depths. You're satisfied with the elementary principles. May I be candid with you? There came a time in Cynthia's and my young adult lives when we realized if we stay at the church we are in, we will be stunted in our growth. We are not being stimulated. We are not being fed. We are not being challenged to ultimately prepare our own meals spiritually. And this is not healthy. And we determined something that we had never done before. We would break free from what we had been a part of for years and to go out on our own and find a place where we would be fed the good word of God and would be challenged to think and to grow and to learn. His concern is those people haven't made that break. They're willing to sit there in all the superficiality of their current existence. You have come to need, look how the 12th verse ends. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is a beautiful thing when you place it in the mouth of a little newborn and you have a bottle and you have a nipple and you hold the newborn in your arm and you plug it in. And that little creature just, and you watch it and you, that's the cutest thing in the world. But that little newborn is now 30 years old, still on the bottle. That's tragic. If you still need the bottle in your 30s and 40s, wake up. You're not growing. And you're responsible. What if suddenly we were invaded by a foreign enemy and our nation was not able to defend ourselves and we suddenly found ourselves in cell blocks, a few of us here and there, getting to know each other a lot better and not allowed to have a shred of the Word of God? How much of it that you have memorized would you be able to use to encourage the others in your group? How many of you would be able to say we can be sustained by the spiritual meal that God has given us in His Word? I've spent these years preparing for a moment like this. You say, well, that may never happen. It may happen. And folks, I'll be honest with you. It's time for some of us to realize we're getting older, but not more mature. Look at the next verse. Everyone, that's everybody, that's every one of us who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. You don't expect an infant to enjoy solid food. First, they have no teeth. They have not cultivated the taste. They're not old enough to understand or to develop a diet for these kind of things. It takes time. Straight question. As you're analyzing and evaluating where you are in this hurry-up world, do you feed yourself spiritual food? Are you able to open the scriptures at most places and dig right in and feed yourself from the truth? Or do you need to still be spoon-fed by someone else? Nothing wrong with teachers. Everything right about preachers that deliver the goods. We all are grateful for those who are gifted to communicate. That's not the point. The point is, do we rely solely on that individual or those people for our spiritual intake? I'll never forget the call that came into Insight for Living years ago. And the person said, we want to know what Chuck's position is on so-and-so. And the person who took the call was able to say, actually, Chuck hasn't declared a position on this. He said, well, why not? How are we going to know what we ought to believe if he doesn't tell us? Come on. Surely you're not that reliant on one man. Surely you're not just listening to one voice. Or one preacher, or one teacher. Babies have only one mother. But when you grow older, I hope you also are growing up. There's a difference. Growing old is automatic, growing up never is. And that's what disturbs the writer. He says, solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Oh, isn't that great? As you mature, you learn what's right and wrong. You don't need someone to tell you. You're growing up, you don't need a rule. You don't need my list or anyone else's list. You know. We love launching children from our home who are, by then, fairly mature, meaning they know right from wrong. They're able to make it on their own when we're not around. Something very healthy about that. And it breaks the heart of this writer to say, by not going deeper and by not probing for truth, gleaning wisdom in the process, you're still unable to discern where the boundaries are. And you stumble into something stupid and you look back and go, what was I thinking? The problem is you weren't. And it wasn't based on thinking from the scriptures, which is the only inspired source of truth today. The only one. The only one. Verse 14, solid food, however, is for the mature, who because of practice, look at that, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's it. That's it. That's one of the major reasons you want to grow up. You can discern on your own, this is good, that is bad. You won't learn it in our politically correct society. You won't even be allowed to use words like that because everyone's opinion is to get equal time when, in fact, everyone's opinion is not worth equal time. Wrong opinions are wrong. Unless, of course, you live in a world where you adopt everybody has a right to say and to believe and therefore I must follow along with their opinion. No, I will not. Why? Because I have had my senses exercised or trained to discern good and evil. When I hear an individual teaching, I listen carefully, not to criticize, but to discern what I am hearing. And because of the years of training, and I don't say this out of any sense of pride, but total gratitude to God, I hear error and I think that is wrong. Or I hear things are not said that need to be said, and the fact that they were not said causes me to realize how weak that teaching is. It's all part of becoming mature. It's a matter of discipline and diligence. Now, this brings me to the second question, having followed on the heels of the first, where are you in this fast-paced world? Would you really like to change direction? Don't answer out loud, but are you satisfied with where you are? Are you pleased with your Christian life? Are you really able to say, actually, Chuck, I do a pretty good job of feeding myself. I don't know of anyone I really have to rely on for my spiritual meals. I dig them out for myself. I appreciate good teaching, and I admire those who deliver the message accurately and clearly and practically and with humility and clarity, but actually, I'm not dependent on that person for my meals. In other words, I'm, for the most part, spiritually self-sustaining. If you are not, you're still a baby. You're still in need of growing up. And that's a serious charge. I'll be honest with you, that one desire, that desire to see people grow up, is one of the deepest drives of my heart. It makes me study hard every week because I realize this truth is designed to help a person become increasingly more self-sustaining, dependent on Christ. This will open vistas of the Word of God that may not otherwise open. So guide me, Lord, as I study this so that I'm able to present it in a way that will help them become aware of the value of growing up. Because like the old song says, it's hard to do. Growing up is hard to do. Now, with all of that as a background, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. And let's observe some things about this great, first of all, the great book itself. We don't spend a lot of time in the Proverbs, and that's regrettable. It's a book that drips with wisdom. First of all, you don't get past the first verse of Proverbs chapter 1 without observing the author. Look for yourself. Who wrote the Proverbs? There you have it. He hasn't written all of them, but he's certainly written the great preponderance of them. He's written most of them. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Which Solomon? Well, he's the son of David, king of Israel. Pretty well pegs him. He's the one who has written the book for the most part. What do we know about Solomon? If you want a quick snapshot biography, put in the margin of your Bible 1 Kings 4, 29 to 32. That's a snapshot of Solomon. Fascinating words. It tells us that the man was so wise that people came from all around the world to be in his presence and to hear the wisdom. In fact, the Queen of Sheba arrived and said later, "The half was not told me when I realized the significance of his kingdom and the greatness of his wisdom. I hadn't heard the half of it." This is a man of great wisdom. 1 Kings 4 and verse 32 adds that the man is really a prolific author. He has written 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Incredible giftedness tucked away in the genius of Solomon. Now, God leads him to write a book by the name of Proverbs. He sits down for the purpose of communicating the essential ingredient of life. Write it down. The essential ingredient is wisdom. By the way, before you get your hopes up, there is no course at any university that's titled Getting Wisdom. And when you complete the course, you have it. It's not like that. It isn't an academic pursuit and accomplishment. Some people with great knowledge have little wisdom. One of the purposes of wisdom is to make you aware of yourself and others. Whereas I read in journals and elsewhere that one thing missing in the lives of type A people, which would be the strong leaders, is self-awareness. You may work for one like that. Just because a person is the CEO of the corporation doesn't mean they know who they are. What's missing is wisdom. By the way, you don't get wisdom by finding it through 6 steps. And you go through these 6 steps and, you've got wisdom. I like the way the Scottish people put it. Some things are better felt than telt. Some things are caught rather than taught. Now then, having said that, ideally, wisdom should come from father to son, from mother to daughter, from grandparent to parent to grandson to great-grandson. Ideally, wisdom is a family thing to be shared from the experience of the older, poured into the life of the younger. Can you see the fallout that happens when the family is destroyed in a society? Some of the wisest things I ever learned, I learned from my father. He was the one who said to me, "Son, always be sure you have more behind the counter than you ever put on display." I like the way that sounds. He had the ability to put his finger on things that only wisdom could have taught him. He passed some of those things on to me. Some of them I did not learn well. Some of them he did not take the time to teach in the busy world in which he lived. But Solomon is determined to make a difference in the life of his son. Let me show you why I say that. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. "Hear, my son." Verse 10, "My son." Verse 15, "My son." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son." If I were to take the time to read them all through the seven chapters, the first seven of Proverbs, I'd read "son" or "sons" or "my son" 16 times. This is called, not surprisingly, the "my son" section of the book of Proverbs. This is father to son wisdom passed along. Now, what makes it interesting is that true wisdom comes from God. How do I know that? Chapter 2, verse 6. Look for yourself. "The Lord gives wisdom. You don't have it in yourself. It isn't academic. Maybe your father didn't have a lot of it, so you didn't glean it from your family. So how do you get it? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, and he will give it. You have a prayer list, put at the top of your prayer list, my need for wisdom. Pray for it every day. Ask God for it. Give me wisdom in the midst of this certain situation. Teach me wisdom in this test. Guide me in wisdom as I make a decision that is so important. Pray for wisdom." What is wisdom? It's a tough one to define. Let me take a stab at it. It is the cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. The cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. It includes discerning truth from error. When I hear someone speaking or teaching, and they are supposedly teachers of the word of a truth, and I hear error, it is because of the wisdom God has given. Nothing in me, but the wisdom God has given you and me to discern that's error. Sometimes you'll discern it by what they don't mention. Other times you will get it in a passing word that appears, and you'll catch that word. It's back to my familiar illustration of the Doberman. Those little ears, they perk up when you hear error. That's wrong. And you're not afraid to call it that. In our politically correct world, you're not to use the word wrong of anyone because all opinions are to be judged the same. Not all opinions are the same, and they are not to be judged the same. Some opinions are wrong. And you take them, you'll go down a path that will lead you into disappointment and regret for years to come. So we don't give credence to wrong opinions. How do I know right from wrong? This book. Better I know the book, the better I'm able to discern that. So, it is the cultivated skill of applying God's truth to knowledge. It includes discerning truth from error, knowing right from wrong. Get this. It provides a heightened awareness of danger and evil. It also opens our eyes to ourselves and to others. It comes in the form of reproofs. Chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Look, turn to my reproof. Wisdom is speaking. How do I know that? Well, in context, verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. Then it puts wisdom in the feminine voice. She lifts her voice in the square. She cries out in the street. So, verse 23, she says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. Though I came full of wisdom, you did not want any of my reproofs. I will laugh at your calamity. It isn't cruelty. You're getting what you deserve. If you're told to do this and you don't do it, you will suffer the consequences. If you choose to live your life without wisdom, you will live your life in the jaws of consequences. You will go through things confused and never realize why. You will be tested to the soles of your shoes, and you will not understand why in the world this is happening and why in this order. With wisdom, you will be freed from panic, and God will open your eyes to understand through the reproofs. This is what he's wanting to teach you. Chapter 2, verse 7, another statement. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The benefit of walking in integrity is you begin to glean from God wisdom along the way. Trust me, you become a person of wisdom, not unlike Solomon. People will seek you out. They'll want your counsel. They'll listen when you explain. They'll pay attention when you teach or even when you talk. Because the one ingredient that they're not able to find, we're not able to find in the world in which we live, is the one thing that you will begin to model. Now, the question is, how do I get it? I'm praying for it. I need it. I see it in the reproofs. I glean it from integrity. Proverbs 2, 1 to 9 spells it out rather simply. Get your pencil ready. There are some things to mark as you're going through your Bible. By the way, the difference between hearing and reading the Bible and studying it is a pen and paper. You begin to write things down. Now, I want you to mark things here. You don't need to write them down necessarily, though you may wish on the outline. I want you to mark some words. First of all, I want you to observe the repetitious "if you." Look at verse 1. My son, if you. See that? Verse 3. If you cry for discernment. Implied, if you lift your voice for understanding. Verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Here are some specific instructions on gleaning wisdom from God. First of all, the conditions are described in the word "if." You can read them for yourself. They drip with hard work, discipline, and diligence. They emphasize the pursuer, the one seeking wisdom. If you will do these things, what are the disciplines? Well, first you receive his words. You treasure his commandments. You open your ear so that it's attentive. You incline your heart to whatever he's ready to teach you. You cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. That is a mouthful. I've never been on a treasure hunt. I've never been where they found something altogether valuable as a result of a search. But I have been around archaeologists who are digging into the dirt, to find valuable artifacts. And I've seen them work for days without a lot of discovery. They dig and they dig and they sift through the dirt and they probe and they dig and they put piles here and, oh, they come across something and they pull it aside very, very carefully and they treat it with great respect as they set it there. It's a painstaking, time-consuming process. That explains why wisdom is so rare. In our fast-paced world, who has the time for this? Oh, you must. You have time for other things. Take time for this. Speaking of treasures, I came across the words of Robert Ballard. Does the name mean anything to you? Quote, "My first direct view of Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever ingrained in my memory. My lifelong dream," listen to that, "my lifelong dream was to find this great ship. And during the past 13 years, the quest for her had dominated my life. Now, finally, the quest was over. When he found her, he took as many as 53,500 photos of that ship. The ship had dominated his thinking, and all of the money and time he had spent searching for her as she lay deep, deep in the North Atlantic, not that far from Newfoundland, along with 1,522 souls who died in her. He found her. And when he found her, it was the result of his long-term search." The only reason I take your time to hear that is because it's stories like that that will keep you from drifting along and cause you to become much more serious about getting deep, probing deeper, going deeper. Before I go any further, I'll let you take your own test. What does your Bible look like? I've seen people who tell me that they got this Bible in 1981. Looks like it just came out of the box. Is that Bible being used? Probably not. I have people ask me if I will sign their Bible. I always look up, afraid I'll be hit by lightning when I'm asked to sign a Bible. I have nothing to do with this. And they, we know, we just would like you to sign. Okay. And sometimes they look like it's been dragged behind their car. And I tell them, "What a great Bible. Oh, it's pretty beat up." I say, "That's the greatest compliment in the world. How magnificent." I mean, I'll tell you, when I was serving my internship under Ray Steadman in Palo Alto, one of our assignments was to spend some time with a particular mission group. And one of them was a man who had been on the field for 50 some odd years, was now home. He was a man known for prayer. And I remember coming next to him, hoping that some of that might rub off. And I took the time to look over his shoulder and to see his Bible. And some of the Psalms had been worn, the ink had been worn off the page from his fingers, going over the text. That is a well-used Bible. Some of the verses you couldn't even read. He had gone over them so many times. Listen to me. The Bible does not yield itself to the lazy soul. It is impossible to stay on a rush and grow up. You can't do it. It takes time. You say, "Well, I don't have forever." Well, how about 30 minutes a day? How about, here's a new one, TV off. That's a new thought, TV off. Bible open. 45 minutes to an hour Every day for a month, you will not be the same. And that's just a month. But you must search for it. You must seek it as you would search for treasure, as you would seek silver. I see these guys by these little rivers still panning for gold. No, there's none there. So they go over here. Hey, look. There's a little bit there. And what do they got as a result? A bag of this stuff. Somebody's going to hit them in the head and take it all from them that night at the bar. That's what they found as a result. Hey, I got a better plan than that. How about an hour a day in the book? There's no sifting through dirt here. There's no dirt here. It's filled with treasures. Depth of insight that you haven't in yourself. You see, you're searching it like a detective looks for clues. Like a surgeon looks through the body to find the problem spots. There's the tumor. You're on a search for truth. And you won't quit till you find something for your soul. Men and women, I cannot do that for you. You're responsible for feeding yourself. And as a result of meeting the conditions, look here, look closely. Here's the discovery introduced with verse 5. Then, if you, then. And look at verse 9. Then. Now, how did I find that? Well, you know, I didn't just start this morning looking at it. I've been looking at it for weeks. My Bible is marked in places of Proverbs 2 that go back for years. And in the process of poring over it, I find if you, then. And I think that's the discovery. That's the result. What will I discover? Look, verse 5, as a result of fulfilling the if yous, I will discern the fear of the Lord. Let's go there. Doesn't mean you'll become afraid of him. It means you will hold him in awesome, awesome trust. And you will have a growing hatred for sin. Your fear of God means you take him seriously. And with that will come a despicable hatred for the things that drive you away from him. You'll discern the fear of the Lord. You'll discover the knowledge of God. It doesn't mean all of God's knowledge will be poor. It means he will tap into his knowledge and make you aware of some of it. How magnificent is that? That's why men and women all around the world travel to a particular physician to study under him or her, because they know this person is considered one of the best in that profession. And they want to train under that physician. I asked my ophthalmologist a number of visits ago why he happened to go to that particular school. I saw the diploma on the wall. I said, why would you go there? He smiled and said, you know, people ask me that because it doesn't seem all that significant. He said, just so happens he's the best ophthalmologist at that time I could find. And the fact that they would accept me, I would have gone anywhere to be with him. And let me tell you, God's got the knowledge, and you don't. And he's ready to share it. If you just listen, probe, dig, pay the price. In fact, verse 9 says, you will discern righteousness and justice. You will glean a realization of what is equity and every good course of life. What a magnificent treasure to find. Here the emphasis is on the treasure. The other is on the pursuer, now the treasure. And finally, as a result, look at the promises. Look at this. For, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Look at the list, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The treasure, these are treasure trove of valuable qualities. How magnificent. You know what it takes? Beatitude, it takes hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm going to say something that will immediately connect with your memory. Stay hungry. Stay thirsty, my friend. There you are. Next time you hear the ad, think about the Bible. Don't buy the beer. Think about the Bible. Stay thirsty. Stay hungry. And as a result, you can't get enough. Before I tell you my story very briefly, ending this, I want to give you a few of the long-lasting benefits that you can count on. Because I think people are encouraged to do this if they know it's really worth their effort. Let me name several. I've written six, but I won't give you all of them. Number one, depth will give you substance to your faith. Right now, for many of you, emotions is what characterizes your faith. If you're up, you've got faith. If you're down, somehow faith gets lost. Doubt has taken the place of trust. By getting deeper, you'll replace all that emotion with substance. You'll look for the facts of Scripture, the evidence that is found in the Word of God to help you interpret life. Here's a second. Depth stabilizes you during time of testing. Some of you have before you in this 1 year test you would never dream would happen. And you think you've been through the worst. You have not. For some of you, what the future holds will be the worst you've ever gone through. What's going to stabilize you? No one else can give you stability. It's going to come from your own roots, your own probing, going deeper, discovering through time spent with God. It'll stabilize you in time of testing. Third, depth enables you to handle the Word of God with accuracy. You won't hit from your hip. You won't say it because it'll make people feel good. You'll discover that God's truth really makes sense, and you'll be able to handle it sensibly. Let me just put it this way. You'll get common sense. Sometimes I'm around people I admire so much, and as a result of my time with them, I'm driving home and I think, Swindoll, you know what you got from that person? Good old common sense, which is very rare. Very rare. Wisdom will make you a person of common sense. As my dad would say, you'll learn how to get in out of the rain. That's another subject. Now, let me give you one more. Depth equips you to detect truth from error. It'll equip you to detect truth from error. You'll be reading a book written by a fairly well-known author, and you'll see error. You won't be afraid to call it that, because you know from what you have learned from the Scriptures, what is here is wrong, and you can't rely on it. So you must learn to read with discernment. That will come along with your time of searching and seeking. During a very formative period of time in Cynthia's and my lives, we were separated from each other, not voluntarily, but involuntarily, when the government felt like I needed to go serve my country as a Marine on the island of Okinawa. It was a great struggle going. It was disillusioning. My faith was thin. We knew the Lord, but we had only been married a couple of years. We looked forward to growing and learning together and ultimately having a family. We had no children. And here I am, uprooted without any explanation. I'm on my way to Okinawa. I land there, and I'm just one Marine among thousands. There are also naval personnel, there are Army there, but I'm in a group of Marines. In my particular unit, 95-96% either had or currently had a venereal disease. Not uncommon among the military back in that era. I knew that the future for me was pretty bleak. There were whorehouses on every one of the major streets. Our government brought in thousands of prostitutes to, quote, service the military. as if we're animals. And a lot of the Marines were serviced regularly. By the grace of God, I met a man named Bob Newkirk. Never knew him before, never heard of him. He had never heard of me. Through an interesting chain of events I'll not get into, I met him. He said to me, "Hey, why don't we meet together?" I thought, "Sure, that'd be great, Bob." He said, "Come to my home," told me how to get there. He said, "Got a small group of guys I'd love to start doing something with." I said, "Sounds great." So we met. We all were in civilian clothes. Some were officers. Some were non-commissioned officers. Some buck privates. You never knew, all in civilian clothes. Bob says, "What we're going to do, guys, is learn how to study the Bible for ourselves. Let's call it STS, Search the Scriptures. You're going to have a little folder that you're going to take with you every time we break up, and we're going to go through the book of Mark, and you're going to start studying on your own this book. We'll do at least a half a chapter during our time together. If we can cover a chapter, great. But the amount isn't important. The fact that you're doing it is. If you don't do your work, don't show up. It's a good challenge. But if you've done your work, even though it may not be to your satisfaction, regardless, come, be a part. Be a part of it. This is going to help you. And the longer we dug into the Word of God, the more I realized I did not know. And the more I hungered for truth. How patient He was with us. How faithful He was to show us techniques for the application of the book of Mark to everyday life. How to handle the temptation on the street when you walk by one whorehouse after another as you're on your way to the city of Naha. How to deal with people that are difficult to deal with. There are one or two of them in the Marine Corps, and it gave me some insight in how to handle sergeants that weren't fair or officers that didn't have much character. How do you do that? And I learned that God's Word talked about that. And I found it was so practical that I couldn't stop doing it. It was like a suction, like a magnet. We began to meet together. And I began to see, for the first time in my life, why I had been planted in a place so far from home. I had no family. I had no crutches. I had no one I knew personally, far away. But I now knew one man who said, "If you take the time, this will transform your life." I was in my early 20s. As time passed, we began a scripture memory program. Bob very creatively worked it into the way we played handball. It was great. When the score was 16-7, he's always beating me, handball. He would say, "Okay, Swindoll, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's where I learned Proverbs 16:7. I linked Proverbs 16:7 with the score from that game. It's a strange linkage, but it worked. When I'm losing 1-11, which was not uncommon, he would say very kindly, "How about John 1:11? Came into his own, but his own did not receive him. How about verse 12? Those who did receive him became the sons of God, even those who called on his name. Or 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." And on it would go out of the book of Joshua. How about 8:2? Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and prove you and to show what was in your heart, whether you would keep his word or not. And he linked in the word of God with a game. And before long, it began to link its way into my life. On and on and on and on through hundreds of verses of scripture. And here I am thinking, "Oh, thank you, God, for bringing me to Okinawa." Didn't think I'd ever, ever say that. So I said to him one day, "You know, Bob, I'm loving this." He said, "You know, you can do this for the rest of your life." And I said, "I don't want to be in the Marines the rest of my life." He said, "No, man, you may be called to this." First time in my life, that thought ever came into my brain. But I was prepared for it because I was searching and seeking and digging. And unlike so many of my buddies who were drifting along from one prostitute to another, one hangover after another, one disease after another, here I am of all things, working on my Bible study. I had a sergeant that called me friar. Another one called me monk. Had a bunk mate that thought I was really out to lunch, and I searched for a way to win him to Christ, and I couldn't figure out a way, so I thought, he can help me memorize my verses. And I said to him one day, hey, Eddie, tell you what, I want to give you these things. Don't lay your trip on me. Okay, I don't want any of that religious stuff. No. I'm just going to go over some words and see if you can help me memorize them. And I'd pick all the verses that were salvation verses. Okay, he'd say 3:16. He didn't know what the colon was. 3:6, John 3, say, oh, okay, I'd say, for God so loved, God so loved the world that he gave, thanks, that he gave us. I knew the verse backwards. But he was realizing all of this. 25 years passed. You ready for this? My phone rings. Chuck, he says, hey, Chuck, it's Eddie. Eddie who? He gives me his last name. He says, hey, you know what? It worked. It worked. I call it witnessing by deception. Whatever it takes. Eddie now runs, at least at that time, ran a dealership in New Orleans, and he now knows Jesus because somebody implanted in him the life-changing Word of God. Not my opinion, but God's knowledge. How much do I owe Bob Newkirk today? Here I am, an unknown, low-ranking a non-commissioned officer in the United States Marine Corps, lost on an island with thousands of other Marines, most of whom lived with a hangover the next morning, and I lived with the joy of a Bible study that was absolutely so attractive, it would stay with me for the rest of my life. To this day, I give God thanks for his ability to help me stop drifting. Start digging. What is it going to take for you to do that? What will it take? I plead with you. There are opportunities everywhere. Get engaged. You have a book in your own language filled with truth for you to understand, dripping with wisdom that doesn't come naturally. And the person you will be will not look anything like the person you are a year or even less from now if you really apply what you discover. That's a great thought. I want that for you more than anything else. And it all starts with a relationship with Christ. Do it, people. Do it. Start now. It'll change your life. Please bow with me. I look into your faces today, and I really do see an interest in this, and I commend you. You've listened so well. I also see a little bit of bewilderment. You don't know where to start. Well, we have so many things going on in our ministry. Just name wherever you want to go, and we'll help you get there. Connect with us. But the real basic place to start is at the cross. That's where Eddie finally had to come. And when he did, he realized it really works. Trust Jesus right now. Come on. Why on earth would you put it off if you die without him? You don't even want me to finish that sentence. You want to have Jesus in your life. Trust him now. Now's the moment. He who has the Son has the life. He who doesn't have the Son of God does not have the life. Father, help us in the journey from earth to heaven to get out of the squirrel cage, to get our feet firmly planted in the soil of truth, and find us faithful in our diligence, as determined as a man named Ballard seeking for a ship for years and years. Guide us, great Jehovah. We're pilgrims in a barren land. We are weak, but you're mighty. Hold us with your powerful hand. And may the mind of Christ our Savior live in us from day to day. May his love change us. May his word fill us. May his spirit guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen.
The preceding message, Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.